Well, we're going into Mark chapter 1, taking up where we left off last week. I got a lot to go through. We'll just work our way through it. Again, if you need a Bible, there's one under the table back there behind Sue and between the two doors. But last week, well, let's read first. We'll start in verse let's start in verse 29 and we'll read through the end of the chapter. So Mark chapter 1, verse 29. Now as soon as they had come out of the synagogue, they entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Again, it was just those four disciples at this point. But Simon's wife's mother was sick with a fever, and they told him about her at once. So he came and took her by the hand and he lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her and she served them. And at evening when the sun had set, they, that is the townspeople, they brought to him all who were sick and those who were demon possessed. And the whole city was gathered together at the door. Then Jesus healed many who were sick with various diseases, and he cast out many demons, and he did not allow the demons to speak, because they knew him. And now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, he went out and he departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him. And when they found him, they said to him, "Everyone is looking for you." But he said unto them, "Let us go into the next towns, that I may preach there also, because for this purpose I have come." And he was preaching in their synagogues throughout all of Galilee, and he was casting out demons. Now a leper came to him, imploring him, kneeling down to him, and saying to him, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." Then Jesus, moved with compassion, stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, "I am willing, be thou clean." And as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. And he strictly then warned him and sent him away at once, saying unto him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go your way, show yourself to the priests, and offer for your cleansing those things which Moses commanded as a testimony to them." However, he went out and began to proclaim it freely and to spread the matter, so that Jesus could no longer openly enter the city, but he was outside in the deserted places, and they came to him from every direction. Let's pray. Father, thank you for, again, this privilege we have this morning, Lord, to worship you, Lord, in your presence we are cleansed. Lord, in your presence we are encouraged. Lord, in your presence, Lord, we were, as it were, Lord, cleansed and recalibrated to the Spirit, with the Spirit, by the Spirit, with heaven. Lord, we thank you for this privilege you have given to us to gather together. And Father, ask that you would open this book to us this morning. Give us ears that have been opened as we looked at last week, the prophecy of Jesus, that morning by morning you woke him. Lord, that you have given to us ears that have been instructed, ears that have been opened by you. Do that for us this morning as we just look into your word and, Lord, take from it these inspirations that you show to us, Lord, for our spiritual good. Lord, help us to apply them in our week. Lord, help us to apply them as you speak them to us. Father, we just thank you and we praise you and commit our time to you in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Well, as I said, I got some ground to cover, a little bit of review from last week, and then I was finishing last week's sermon and then getting in and finishing this week's sermon. Last week's sermon I left out. We didn't get to the part of what the typical practice, the method of Jesus' ministry was. So we'll hit the review, which will be on prayer. We'll talk a bit about what the method, Christ's method of ministry was. And then we'll go into the leper, the historical view of the leper. So that's what I want us to get through this morning. So going back then to these verses where Jesus left, as we see in verse 35, now in the morning, having risen, the King James Version says, a great while. And again, we said last week, it was sometime between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m. that Jesus got up and left the house and went out into a solitary place. And they looked for him for how long? We don't know how long they looked for him, but others from the city had come to the house looking for healing and whatever it might have been anyway. So no man has ever experienced a busier life than Christ. Jesus knew the need, the importance, the necessity, and the joy of prayer. He would not live without it. It was an absolute priority in his life. And what Jesus needed, how can we neglect? If Jesus needed it, how can we neglect prayer? I hope that our prayer life is increasing, that my prayer life is increasing. Even after last week's challenge, that our prayer lives are increasing. Can any of us imagine, I said this last week, this is review, can any of us imagine being before the throne of God and saying to God, I'm sorry I spent so much time in prayer. You know, it won't happen. It more likely will be, I'm sorry I spent so little time in prayer. Prayer meaning, again, communing with God, being before him and with him, interceding for one another, praying for the church. We have enemies all around us attacking the church, whether it's moral issues, social issues, scriptural, whatever it is, we're being attacked all the time from the enemy. So praying, and we had all kinds of things to pray about, but most importantly, communing with God. So again, can any of us imagine being before the throne and saying, hey, I spent too much time in prayer? No, that won't be the case. Then I quoted Alexander McLaren, he with whom God dwells is never less alone when he is alone. So in other words, you're not alone when you're alone, because God is with you. When you're alone, you're no less alone than ever before, because God is still with you. For then this man or woman enjoys without interruption God in himself and himself in God. Solitude is the mother country of the strong. The true deepening of the spiritual life is better sought in desert places than in conventions. Finding God. I know this is true. How many here have gone to conventions or conferences and stuff, and they are busy, and it's tough to get a place to be alone. So what he says here is true, that true deepening of the spiritual life is better sought in desert places than in conventions. Prayer is the test of your true character. How good my prayer life is the measure of how good of a Christian I am. How well I know God is the measure of your prayer life. So look at your prayer life for a moment. That's how great of a Christians that we are. That's what God measures us by. It's a wake-up call. Here in our prayer closet, spiritual life either decays or it flourishes. Spiritual life either decays or flourishes according to our prayer closet. I had a couple quotes from guys, but I know time will be my enemy this morning, so I'm going to forsake them. I'm not going to quote from them. So now moving to today's point, which was actually part two of last week's point, which we didn't get to. Preaching was the Savior's pattern of ministry. When you think of Jesus as you read through the Gospels, what do you see? I see healing. I see deliverance. I see confrontation with the Pharisees. I see challenges to the disciples. But all of it sprang from a place of preaching. All of that sprang from preaching, from teaching, from challenging, from speaking out publicly. That's where it all sprang from. So preaching was the Savior's pattern of ministry. Jesus's answer is a great contradiction. So as you remember, Peter and the others come out to find him, and they tell him what? They say, don't you know that everybody is looking for you? Capernaum had just gone wild. It says that all the sick and possessed came to Jesus that night. He healed all of them. So there wasn't probably a home in the whole city that hadn't been influenced by the ministry of Christ miraculously. And in the morning, the town rises again and they're clamoring to find Jesus. And Peter and those come to him and says, everyone is looking for you. You know, what are you doing? It's almost a rebuke. What are you doing? Everybody's looking for you. Why aren't you in the city? That's where the crowd is. That's where they are. What are you doing? And Jesus' answer to them is, let's go to the other cities. I mean, completely blew past them. That's not what we were looking for. You know, this is Peter. This is where his house was. This is where they lived. Peter and Andrew lived here. You know, this is hometown territory, and we got the town. We got them right where we want them, Lord. Let's go to other towns. So, and this is what he says about it. You'll find it in verse 38 and 39. But Jesus said to them, let us go into the next towns. Why? That I may preach there. That's what he says I'm going to do. I'm going to go and preach there. Again, we see healings and deliverances and different things, but Jesus said, I'm going to preach. That's what I'm going to do. Jesus is the preacher. So again, verse 38, let us go into the next towns that I may preach there also, because for this purpose I have come forth, verse 39, and he was preaching in their synagogues. That's what he did. He was a preacher. He preached. Again, we don't picture him that way so often, but when he was on the Sermon on the Mount and he spoke to thousands, he was preaching. When he fed from John 6, when we were fed thousands and thousands in the miracle of the multiplication of the loaves and the fishes, what was he doing? He was preaching to them. That's what he did. Do we preach? Do we open our mouths? Do we preach? And so this is what he was. He was the preacher. He was a preacher, and prayer and preaching was the seedbed of all that came out of that. That was his mission. Jesus was a preacher. Sometimes he preached in houses, sometimes on the street, sometimes on a mountain, sometimes in a synagogue, sometimes on a boat, sometimes in a shoreline. Wherever he was, Jesus was preaching. He preached from the cross. He preached there. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. You know, and he preaches from the cross as they lift him up. He preached when he was before Pilate. He preached to Pilate. You have no power. You have no authority unless God gives you authority. He's teaching him. He's preaching to them. This is who he was. He was a gospel proclaimer. And when we think of this picture again of Jesus and the preaching and healing, it all sprang because it came out of his preaching. It attracted people. And then the validation of his preaching was the signs and the wonders of what Jesus spoke. I say unto you, and they said, we've never seen anyone preach with this authority, speak with this authority. I say unto you, all that I say I've heard from my Father. My preaching comes from the Father, and they validate that. The miracles validate that. And we noticed here then also that popularity was not his aim. He did not want to be a TV personality. He did not want to have big conferences. He didn't want to be the name in neon lights. That's not who he was. Popularity was not his aim. Promoting himself was not his ambition. Being hailed as a healer or a hero was not his goal. These things held no appeal to him. The only thing that appealed to him was the will of his Father. And through obedience to the Father and to the will of the Father to finish the work that he was sent to do. That was his inspiration, not popularity, because he was so popular that they wanted to make him king, but he ran. He went and hid himself up in the mountains. Popularity was not what he was after. Fan acceptation. He wasn't looking for everybody to accept him and say, oh, isn't he marvelous? And if we get shunned by one person, we're hurt. He wasn't impressed with what people said. In John chapter 2, he said, I know what is in the heart of man, and I will not commit myself to them because I know what they're like. He knew what all these healed people were like. Were they there at the cross crying for him when he was crucified? No, they weren't. Just like when he entered into the city on Palm Sunday, and they all hailed him, Hosanna, save now, is what it means. Save us now. We can't wait till tomorrow. Save us now. Deliver us from Rome now. 3 days later, they're saying, crucify him. He knew what was in the heart of man. He was not after popularity. Most people, having found popularity, as he found in Capernaum, most people who had found popularity would find it a reason for staying there, but Jesus found popularity a reason for leaving. He would not let them make him king. He didn't want them just to be caught up with signs and wonders and whatever else we get all enthroned with, whatever kind of organization or groups we got going on in the church or all kinds of pomp and circumstance and decoration and whatever it is. That's not what Jesus is looking for. So, again, Jesus compassionately healed the sick. He fed the hungry. He delivered those who were oppressed by the devil. This he did, demonstrating his compassion and his power. But his deeper mission, he himself stated, I have not come to call the righteous, but the sinners to repentance. And again, he said in another place, for this the Son of Man has come to seek and to save those that are lost. This was his mission. It wasn't popularity. Verse 38, when he says, for this purpose I have come forth. It's interesting to read different commentators, the different things they grasp at. One says, well, that's why he came forth from Peter's house early that morning. That's why he went forth, was to go to these other towns. That's why he went forth. No, that's why he left Nazareth at age 30 and was baptized. This is why he went forth, because he was gonna preach. He went out to seek. That's why he did it. But the truth of it is, he left heaven to do this. This is why he came forth from the bosom of the Father. This is why he was going to pour his blood out. From the eternal purposes of the Trinity, Jesus comes forth from heaven and becomes a man that he might pursue those who are sick, that he would pursue the lost. And this next miracle proves it, that we read about. The next miracle that he does proves what he is after. So for this purpose I have come forth, again, to please the Father, to be the Lamb who was slain before the foundation of the world. Jesus must complete the mission as the servant of God, a mission that had been foreordained from the heart of the Trinity before the foundation of the world. And there's other verses we could look to in John, but we won't. And as the first verse of Mark says, and this is the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. This is the beginning of the gospel. He came to seek and to save the lost, not popularity. He prayed, got his direction in prayer, and so he moved on. So that gets us through last week. Now we're done with last week. Now, let's move into this week, the healing of the leper. Let's read again verses 40 through 45. Now a leper came to him, imploring him, kneeling down to him, and saying to him, I'm going to fill in a little bit from some of the other gospels. I'll read it like this. Now a leper came to him, worshiping him. That's Matthew, says he's worshiping him. Came to him and worshiped him, saying to him. And both Matthew and Luke add the word Lord, where Mark leaves it out. Saying to him, Lord. Notice the reverence there. He worships him. And he calls him Lord. And Luke also adds a couple other things. One of the things he adds, that Luke adds, is that he says to him that he fell on his face. Here it tells part of it. Matthew tells part, but Luke has him falling on his face. So anyway, he said unto, he worshiped him, saying unto him, if you are willing, you can make me clean. So not only did he come, this is a leper, not only did he come, not only did he bow the knee before him, worshiping him, he worships him by proclaiming what he is, the truth about Jesus. He worships him. We worship Jesus when we say the truth about him. That, again, as Matt said, why what we sing is important, because we worship him when we confess what is true about him. And so anyway, this is what he does. He comes, he kneels before him, confessing who he is, worshiping him, falling on his face, bows himself low. You can imagine the Eastern Asian culture, you know, in the Middle East, bowing down their face to the ground, coming up and pleading his case to the Lord. Reading on in verse 41. Then Jesus, moved with compassion, stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, I am willing, be cleansed. And as soon as he had spoken, immediately, that's Luke, that's Mark's word again, immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. This is the greatest miracle of natural things like this. That's, yeah, he stilled the ocean in a moment, you know, or the sea, it was still and the waves laid, they were gone. You know, that's a miracle. The fever having left the mother, Peter's mother-in-law, having left her instantly and her being strengthened instantly is a miracle, because after the fever, probably malaria, she would have been very weak for days, but immediately she was strengthened. It was a miracle. Here, this leper is immediately cleansed. It wasn't transitory. It wasn't gradually getting better, which would have been wonderful. But it was immediately. I love the word immediately. The leper left him and he was cleansed. And then Jesus warns him and sent him away at once and said to him, see that you say nothing to anyone, But go your way, show yourself to the priest, and offer for your cleansing those things which Moses commanded as a testimony to them. However, he went out and he began to proclaim it freely and to spread the matter so that Jesus could no longer openly enter the city, but was without in desert places, and they came to him from every direction. So here's kind of the peripheral things. This nation of Israel, when Jesus was there walking for 3 years throughout Israel, was the healthiest, cleanest nation that ever existed, because he healed every disease, every person that he found, they were healed. Think of what that meant. Throughout all of Israel, he wandered and healed people everywhere. He delivered them of demons and had the demons shut up and be quiet. Think of the cleansing that went on in the nation. What a privilege for them. It could have been, could nearly be said that Jesus banished all sicknesses and diseases and demon possession from Israel during that 3 year time. What a blessing the nation had. And they didn't know it. What a blessing we have sometimes, and we don't know it. So this leper was commanded to do what? He was commanded to do two things. He was commanded to go and tell nobody. Keep it to yourself. He was given a command to give his testimony to nobody. Keep it to yourself, your secret of cleansing. Don't let anybody know. And then go to the priests and show them and offer the sacrifice, the offerings that you had to do so that the priests could now pronounce you clean. And now you can go into the public again because the priests have said you're okay. You can go into the public. Those are the two things. I don't know if he obeyed any of them. We know he didn't obey being quiet. He didn't do that. So Jesus told the leprous man to keep quiet. Keep his miracle of cleansing to himself, but instead he went out and told everybody. In one place it says he blazed it abroad. He blazed his cleansing. He blazed it. While Jesus tells us to proclaim our cleansing and we keep quiet. He was told to be quiet and he talked. Jesus tells us to be loud about it and we're quiet. What a difference. That's just a little thought in there. Let's look at leprosy for a moment. This man is leper. I find it interesting. In John's gospel, the first miracle we see from Jesus is a miracle of relationship, of romance, a wedding feast. Here in Mark, his first miracles we see are different. We see a demon-possessed man set free. We see a mother-in-law healed. And then the first physical healing of a man, which typifies the human race as the head of the human race, manhood, is healed of leprosy. So one place it's relational, another one it's dealing with the soul. Here he's dealing with a demon-possessed man, and here he's dealing with a man who has leprosy. So looking at leprosy, has anyone here ever seen a leper? I've seen a couple of them in Africa. I saw a guy, I remember seeing a guy in Africa. He was doubly cursed. Not only did he have leprosy that was being healed, not healed, it was being restrained by medicine. But he was laying on the street, leaning up against a wall on the street, asking for money. He was a leper. He was blind, but he was an albino in Africa. So he was shunned because of his color. He was shunned because he was a leper. He was blind and he was begging for money and his face was all scarred up. His nose was just about gone. His fingers were all riddled up and shrunken up and eaten up, whatever. So I have seen one, but I didn't see any open wounds. Of course, I didn't stare at him either, but it was shocking to see him. I was with David Weatherly. And, of course, we had to give him something. If Dave's there, you're going to give him stuff. Dave would give him whatever he had. Anyway. So two whole chapters of leprosy in the book of Leviticus are devoted to leprosy. Two whole chapters of the book of Leviticus are given about leprosy, just about leprosy, nothing else, just about leprosy. One about how to detect. He's giving Moses instructions of how to detect leprosy and to claim what is clean or unclean. And then another whole chapter on what you do if someone becomes clean, which almost never, ever, ever, ever happened. But there it was. Two whole chapters were given for that. It's interesting when God cursed Miriam. I don't know if you remember about us back in Numbers 12. When God cursed Miriam because she murmured against Moses' leadership, he cursed her with leprosy. And Aaron goes to intercede for her. And this is what he says as he intercedes. He says, please do not let Miriam be as one who is dead. Because if you had leprosy, you were a dead man. Do not let her be as one who is dead, whose flesh is even now half consumed. That was his intercession. Giving you a picture of leprosy. Let's look more at it. Leprosy could be spread both through the air and through touch, almost like a bad form of COVID. It could be passed through the air or through touch. Leprosy eats away the flesh and the joints. It is almost always fatal. And even today, there is no known cure for leprosy, but it is controlled by medicine. It was a disfiguring disease both to the face and to the limbs. It attacks the skin. It attacks the blood. It attacks the flesh. It attacks the bones. It attacks the joints. And eventually it will affect the internal organs, the nervous system, and it weakens the victim's immune system so he has no immunity. It attacks everything, leprosy. It isn't just what you see. It's deeper than the surface. Does anybody know the modern name for leprosy? Unless you have some medical background, you might not know what it's called. Hansen's disease. Hansen's disease. My sister's name is Hansen. She might be listening tomorrow. Anyway, in 99% of the cases, Hansen disease or leprosy numbs the extremity. And the destruction that follows is due to injuries received solely because the nerve's warning systems, that is our warning system to the brain, has been damaged. And it no longer gives a warning that you are injured. And so they get infected and they have no immune system. So they're affected by everything, continual infection spreading throughout their body because they stub a toe and they don't know it. They cut themselves, they don't know it. They scrape their knee, they don't know it. And so everywhere becomes infectious, all over the place it becomes infectious. Isn't it a bit like sin that if we disobey God, we become numb and we no longer hear the warning system from God telling us, what is it, Mike? Warning upon warning and then sudden destruction on your soul. Warning by warning. If we don't heed the voice of God, we become numb to it and our conscience is numbed by it. If we don't obey God, oh, we must obey the Lord. We must obey the Lord. So anyway, going on, there's more. It was always very painful. It had a most putrid stench to it. It's rotting flesh. Has anyone ever smelled bad food that went off or a dead animal or the smell? Well, that's what it was, walking around. I remember hearing a missionary speak. His name was Reedhead, Paris Reedhead. When he was in Africa, he said, I'm walking along a trail. And as I'm walking, he said, and the sun was so bright, he had his glasses on, and he said, all of a sudden I could smell this stench. It was a dead animal or something in the path. And then I saw something move, and he said it was a leper up ahead of me about 20 feet then. As he got closer, he could see it was a leper. And the stench was so bad even from 20 feet of this guy rotting. And there was more to the story, but that's all I need to tell. So there was a horrible stench. It was a slow and a miserable death. Eventually, the victim loses all his extremities, his fingers, they rot off, his nose, his ears, might be lips, whatever, they rot off, includes the nose, and he begins to rot and decay inch by inch by inch. He is rotting to death. It's horrible. On top of this, he is completely separated and shunned from society, no religious life, and it was forbidden to touch him, and yet the Lord touched him. The Lord touched him. But this is the predicament that a leper was on. Oh, if you caught leprosy, how horrible it was. Anyone see, Ben-Hur? Yeah. Ben-Hur. Remember that his mother and sister got leprosy. Then blood from the cross trickled down from the rain and flowed into the leprosy camp and they were healed. Wow, what a picture. It was written, by the way, by a Union captain, he might have been a general, a Union soldier wrote the story of Ben-Hur, and the title is Ben-Hur, A Story of the Christ. That's the title of the book. Anyway, go at least watch the old version. I think there's a new version of it. I haven't seen it. Hopefully it's just as good as the old one. But anyway, so eventually all these things happen to him. He loses his extremity and he dies by the inch. He's shunned by everyone. He's shunned by the religious society. He's shunned by his family. Nobody can touch him. The victim was isolated from all society, from all care and all comfort. In almost every case, he was forbidden to enter the synagogue. Occasionally, a certain synagogue might have a small area that was railed off where they could be in. They had to be the first ones in and the last ones out because no one could come near them. A leper must wear a partial veil. I don't know if you've seen pictures of this. They had to wear a veil over their... The minimum was from their lower lip down had to be a veil, so their mouth was covered with a veil. And as they went forward, they would have to cry, unclean, unclean. So as they approached someone, they'd have to cry, unclean, unclean, so people could move out of the way and not catch the disease. Oh, if we were so sensitive about sin, unclean, and warning people, I'm unclean, I'm unclean. Wow, how different it would be. According to the Talmud, which is one of the Jewish, you know, rule books, they could not get any closer than 6 feet to somebody. So, and if it was windy outside, that distance was stretched to 150 feet. They had to walk way around people, up to 150 feet away, if the wind was blowing in the direction that people were. So that was the condition of leprosy there. And it was caught, it was spread all over in that area, in Africa, Egypt, throughout the Middle East. It was a plague, a terrible plague. And just think, once you caught it, there was no going back. They didn't have the medicines we had today to curb it. You were destined and doomed to die an unclean, filthy, untouchable, stenching, rotting person. This is the leprosy, and this is what we're looking at. Now let's look at this leper, this leper. Luke tells us that this poor man, in Luke's version, if we look, it says that he was full of leprosy. In other words, meaning that he was in the final stages of leprosy. This poor man, who was sent out into a leper's camp and isolated, he is in the final stages of life, if it can be called life. He was full of leprosy everywhere, stinking, rotting flesh everywhere as he moves slowly along. The disease would have been, by his late stage, sunk into his lungs, into other organs of his body. Everything would have been affected. His future, his case, was hopeless. No hope. Outside of Christ, a sinner has no hope. No hope. His sickness and disease, though, was the very thing that brought him to Jesus. He recognized he was sick, so he went to Jesus. See how desperate he is for a miracle. As he comes before him, he falls before him, he worships him, he bows his face to the ground. He calls him Lord. If you can do, if you will, you can heal me. Can you do this? He does not question, notice again, he does not question the master's power at all. He knows his power. He knows he can do it. But who would help a filth like this guy? Who would help someone who has for years been outcast? Think of how it tore his spirit down and tore his personality, his, who he was. His soul was ravaged with any hope of any value to himself that God could possibly love him, that someone would take time to pray for him. Never happened. Never happens. So he does not question whether or not, he says, if you are willing, you can make me clean. No question about his ability to heal. What he had heard of what went in the towns, his faith grew to realize that Jesus can deliver from demons. He can heal from all kinds of diseases. That's not the question, but will he? If you are willing, the word there means, there's at least two different definitions of willing. This one is one that applies or appeals to the emotions, not to the mind of Christ, but to the heart of Christ. He appeals to his heart. If you are willing, you can make me clean. If you're willing, you know, if you're willing, you can make me clean. Luke and Matthew, again, they call him Lord. He sees him as Lord. Anyway, if you will or if you desire, you can make me clean. Again, what faith in his power. As Jesus moved to touch, he spoke to this man. It happened simultaneously in the Greek. Jesus is reaching and is speaking. It's happening at the same time. He moves instantly towards this man. He moves instantly. And what a difference Jesus can make if we touch him. Would we go to prayer to find Jesus. You know, will we be quiet to find Jesus? So now we see the cleansing of the man. Now we see this. Verse 41, Jesus was moved with compassion. He stretched out his hand and he touched him and he said to him, I will be clean. And as soon as he spoke, immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed immediately. No power, no problem for Christ. The morning sun had risen upon this leper, the same as it had done for years. He, a miserable being, a miserable existence, more dead at this point, more dead than he was alive. He was a walking dead man, a moving mass of misery and sores and corruption and stench. His life was hopeless. But by evening, we see him filled with health. We see him walking. We see him happy. We see him whole. We see him truly blessed. We see him a member mixing again within society, which he thought would never happen again. All he looked forward to was a quick grave. That's all he looked forward to. And now in evening, wow, something's changed. Jesus makes a difference. Notice the immediate action of Jesus. Immediately he stretches forth his hand. He touches the unclean man. Perhaps it was the first human touch grip that he had had in years. Maybe no one had ever touched him because no one could touch him. So the first touch is the touch of Jesus. How wonderful to have Jesus' touch upon us. Mark gives us the words that Jesus was moved with compassion, even towards the untouchable. He touches the untouchable. Anyone here feel untouchable, feel unworthy, or anyone? Jesus touches the untouchable, those who aren't. It's wonderful. He touches the unclean. And as he touches the unclean, picture him touching the unclean. Jesus is not contracting uncleanliness. Jesus is not catching leprosy, but he is putting forth healing. He's not contracting leprosy or disease. He is sending out healing. That's what he does. Jesus can touch the sinner, and he doesn't get sinful, but he sends forth healing. Isn't that wonderful? There's no way that leprosy can pass to Jesus. And he doesn't catch or contract disease. He confers healing. This is what he does. He confers healing to us. Who's afraid of Jesus? No. He heals us of all these things. What a wonder. And so it is with this touch of the sinner. Jesus is not afraid to touch us. Our sin will not keep him away from any honest or sincere cry for cleansing or for salvation. Our sin will not keep him away. It will not keep him away. With Christ, nothing is impossible. No one has sunk beyond his power to save. No sin can stand or resist his word or his touch. He, Jesus, is the sin cleanser, the sin breaker, the soul restorer, and the new life giver. This is who Jesus is. He will touch us. How wonderful it is. He's not afraid of us. Our great physician is the great healer of sin sickness, of sick souls. He is able to heal the sin-infected soul to the uttermost. Turn to Isaiah 1. It's a marvel. Isaiah 1. Oh, to worship the Lord, to get beyond ourselves and worship him. Because, see, we are lepers. See, the leper is the picture of a man outside of Christ, a woman outside of Christ, a child outside of Christ. God's picture of him is the leper. That's why he spends so much of Leviticus, two whole chapters dedicated to leprosy. It's a picture of the man. Job's friends assumed him to have caught leprosy, and so they accused him of sin. Because in the old covenant, anyone who had leprosy, it was assumed that they had God's curse upon them for something they had did wrong. And so they accused Job of doing wrong, trying to find something. But it's a picture of the sinner. Anyway, so Isaiah 1, verse 18. God invites us, come now and let us reason together. I mean, what a word. We're going to reason with God like we can match his intellect. You know, come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. And he says, come, let us reason together. It makes no sense to us, but that's the blood of Christ, how well it heals. Though our sins be like scarlet, white as wool. What a blessing, what a wonder it is. though it be like scarlet, as white as snow, though red as crimson, it shall be like wool. This is the blood of Christ. Come now, let us reason together. Again, what a wonderful privilege it is to have the Lord know us. So there is no question of Jesus' willingness to forgive us, to save us, to cleanse us. There's no question about that. Can we imagine the whole life changed of this man? The question is, will the man come to Christ? Will he be called? Will he hear a calling? Will he come to Christ? This man came to Christ because something drove him to Christ. He understood something. Faith had risen. A God-given faith had risen in his soul. And he said, I'm going to make an attempt, though I doubt it will happen, kind of, but I'm going to go see Jesus, the healer. And something rose with him. A gift of faith rose in this man, and he decided to go. My last chance. My last chance. He has the power to do it, but does he have the heart to do it? And so he goes. Can you imagine the whole life changed for this man when Jesus answered his prayer for cleansing? Can you imagine how his life changed from this dead man, stinking? He was the repulse of the society. Everybody scorned and scowled at him. You may have been looked down upon in society, but not even close to a man with leprosy. Spat upon, walked away from, stinking, veils hung on your face. They were filthy. They couldn't keep themselves clean. They were just, it was horrible. What a difference. What a change Jesus made in his life. It reminds me of a song. Have you ever heard of it? Shackled by a heavy burden, neath a load of guilt and shame, then the hand of Jesus touched me. And now I am no longer the same. Oh, he touched me. Oh, he touched me. And oh, the joy that floods my soul. Something happened. And now I know he touched me and he made me whole. And since I've met the blessed Savior, since he's cleansed and made me whole, oh, I will never cease to praise him. I'll shout it while eternity rolls. He touched me. Oh, he touched me. Is that not our song? He touched me. To whom much is forgiven is much expected. To whom much is forgiven loves much. Men are never and will never be lost because they are too great as sinners, but only because they will not come to Christ to be saved and to be cleansed. That's why. The picture of leprosy, again, is symbolic. This is my last section here. It's the picture of how leprosy is symbolic of sin. It is slow. It is a steady progress, and its defiance to every and all known cures of man. It's defiant to every cure. Sin cannot be cured because you try harder. Sin cannot be cured by this or by that. Though we must do these things, sin stains can only be cured by the blood of Christ. That's all that can cure us is the blood of Christ. And what can cure us from sinning is the love for Christ and the hatred of sin. Only that can work. This is so unlike sin today. Sin today demands that we celebrate it rather than speak against it. We are commanded today in society to celebrate sin, to cheer on sin. Where here, the member of the leper had to walk around saying, I'm unclean, I'm unclean. And it was shunned and people had to avoid him. They could not touch them. Today, we are almost ordered and eventually will be to celebrate the sin, whatever it might be, but sexual sin. You know, the perversions that's going on with homosexuality and same-sex marriage and whatever, and we're commanded to celebrate it. Not to judge them, so to speak, or to be cruel to them, to love them and win them for Christ is our aim. But sin is sin. To stand up for what's in the book, for the God who wrote the book. This is what God says. What do you know? What do I know about right and wrong in these areas other than what God says and what God has put in our hearts? That's how we know. And so we're told to celebrate this stuff. That's the society we live in. It's so wrong. And here, if a man was leprous, which is a picture of the man outside of Christ, a picture of sin, they were so shunned, so shunned. Sin is like leprosy because it goes deeper than the skin. It's a deep-seated disease. It's a disease of the heart. It is a foul and a soul disease. It infects every part of our nature. Sin affects every part of our nature. Now, I'm speaking of either saved or and struggling with sin. If I continue in sin and disobedience, it'll affect every part of my nature. It'll affect the way I think. It'll affect the way I imagine things, the way I move, the way I feel about other people. It'll affect all those things. That's why leprosy and sin are so much alike. Like leprosy, sin is deeper than the skin. It spreads into the body, and then it spreads to others too. Not only affects me, but it'll affect other people's sin will. If I'm gossip, I'll get you to gossip, you know. Or if I can complain about somebody, I'll get you to complain about somebody too. You know, I mean, sin loves company, doesn't it? Misery loves company. It defiles the life. It isolates the infected person. It isolates us. Sin is done in the little corner, kind of in the dark corner where nobody can see it. It isolates us. And like, oh, no, I don't want to go to church today. Why? I don't feel worthy because I've been feeding sin in my life. So it separates, it isolates people. So it isolates the infected, and in the end, it takes the life away from the person. It'll kill us. Sin will kill us. It is deep-seated. It affects the heart, affects the mind, it affects the will, it affects the conscience, our understanding, our affections are twisted. Even then, our memories become foul because everything we think of is the sin we've been doing. It affects everything, so it's like leprosy. It gets into everything. Like leprosy, it makes loathsome and abominable. It's unfit for company of God. We don't feel comfortable with God anymore because I'm feeding my sin. Poor me. Like leprosy, it also is incurable, and it slowly but surely will drag a man down to the second death. And all mankind, apart from the mercy of God, are infected by this incurable disease. Everyone outside of Christ and in Christ, we can be affected, either are or can be affected by this horrible, incurable disease. This soul-killing disease, it says that not one is exempted of it. In Isaiah 64:6, we are all in God's sight as an unclean thing. Outside of Him, that's who we are. I love the songs we sung this morning about mercy. His mercy is greater outside of Christ. But should we continue in sin? That mercy or grace should continue? No, we shouldn't. Leprosy, that's why it's like leprosy. But this leper is instantly cleansed from a disease that had no earthly cure. There still is no earthly cure for leprosy. There is a restraining power, but there's no cure. But this disease, again, was instantly cleaned, though earthly, it has no earthly power. How wonderful is Jesus who takes away our sin instantly. You notice immediately he was cleansed. When we come to Christ, as it says in 1 John 1, verse 9, that if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. How long does that take after we confess? Confessing means to say what God says about it, to be honest with God and call it what it is and be honest and confess it to God. How long does it take him to cleanse us? Immediately we are cleansed. Praise God. That's the work of the blood of Christ. So Jesus takes away our sin instantly, purifies our souls and setting us free unto a new life in himself. And if it's the first time, it's into a new creation. So he sets us free, cleanses us. Also, it says he forgives us and he cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Again, that's from 1 John. Notice also this last picture of how the Lord traded places with the leper, which is a picture of the Lord trading places with us on the cross. The leper was banished. He was isolated from the population and from society, was he not? He was shunned. That's who he was. But after his cleansing, he was accepted, and he could move freely among the city, blabbing to all the population of what had happened, and he was accepted. But what happened to Jesus? He hence could no longer go into the cities. He had to go out into the deserted places and there wait for people to come to him. So he was pushed without the city as the leper was accepted into the city. Where prior to that, the leper had to be outside of the city and Jesus could be and was in the city. And that's what he did with us. He took our place. That's what he's done. Jesus, who was ministering in the city again, he had to go out. And so it is regarding our redemption when Christ traded places with the sinner, that they may become accepted by a holy God. Christ was rejected from heaven, from the Father, that you and I could be accepted by the Father in heaven. He who was the darling of heaven, the worship of heaven, was rejected. And you and I are the ones who are rejected in the scorn of heaven. Outside of Christ, that's who we are. We're the lepers outside of Christ, and Christ is wonderful, but he traded places with us. He went on the cross, and he took my place. That we in Christ, we were baptized into his death. Jesus was the darling of heaven, worshiped while we were banned and scorned from heaven. But he traded places with us. He was forsaken. And because of this, we are accepted. What a picture of the leper. See, switched again. 2 Corinthians 8:9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor. He traded places with us, that you who were poor might become rich. And that's what happened to the leper. He traded places with Christ. And so that's what the picture is that the leper who was shunned is now accepted. He's cleansed. That's why he's accepted. Notice he was cleansed first. That's key. But he was cleansed and then accepted. So that's what he's done. That's why the leper is the perfect picture for us. And again, they knew no cure. The possibility of a leper being cleansed outside of a divine movement in the Bible is unheard of, basically unheard of. I mean, it just didn't happen. It was just didn't happen much. 99% of them were affected and died. You know, it just didn't work. But Christ makes a difference. So another type of it, and again, I got to wrap this up. If we went to Leviticus, let's turn to Leviticus 14 quickly. And third book of the Bible, chapter 14, 14th chapter of Leviticus. And we'll read a few verses there because to see what the cleansed person, there's a picture of it, if you like types. And there's all kinds of them in these two chapters, but we'll just go to this one. So Leviticus chapter 14, verse 4. We'll read through verse 7. Okay. Then the priest, are you with me? Leviticus 14, verse 4. Then the priest shall command to take for him who has been cleansed two living and clean birds, cedar wood, scarlet, and hyssop. And the priest shall command that one of the birds be killed in an earthen vessel over running water. As for the living bird, he shall take it, that is, the cedar wood, the scarlet, and the hyssop, and dip them and the living bird in the blood of the bird that was killed over running water, and he shall sprinkle it seven times on him who is to be cleansed from leprosy, and he shall pronounce him clean. And then he shall let the living bird loose in an open field. So there's a picture. We have two birds that had to come. So this man had been a leper. He's saying he's clean. The priest says, yes, he is clean. We've got to do this sacrifice. There's another one where he's got to bring two lambs. That moves on later in the chapter. But these two birds, and one of them is put into an earthen vessel, okay, a body. This bird, this heavenly being, is put into a body, and inside the body it is killed, and its blood is captured there. And the bird, the other bird, who is, again, the two birds are like pictures of the type of Christ. His incarnation and his death is the first bird. His incarnation and his death. He is taken from the heavens and he is put into an earthen vessel. And there he is killed, a picture of the incarnation and death. The second one, the second bird, is his resurrection, is his ascension. They take the second bird and they bring it out into an open field and they let it go. And it's the picture of Christ's resurrection and his ascension into heaven. What wonderful pictures they are. And then they took blood from the bird that was killed and they wiped it on the right ear of the leper who was cleansed. They put it on the right ear. They put it on his right thumb. They put it on his right big toe. Well, what's that about? The right ear is a consecration of the hearing of the ear, hearing the word of God. His ear is open to hear the word of God. It's put on his right thumb. Why is that? It's a consecration of all of his labors are unto the Lord. I am now the Lord's. I've been purchased by the blood, and all that I do is unto the Lord. It's put on his right big toe. Why is that? Because it's a consecration of all that I do. Wherever I go, my life is ordered. My steps are ordered by the Lord. I've been redeemed by the Lord. I am no longer a leper. I am cleansed and I am ordered. All my steps are ordered by the Lord. He is anointed then. If we read on in chapter 14, later on, then there is an oil and they take the oil and they put the oil on the blood, right ear, right thumb, right toe. There's an oil, which is an anointing. But the anointing is only on the blood. If I am Christ's, and I've had my ear anointed by the blood, and my thumb anointed, my hands anointed by the Lord, my feet, the Holy Spirit comes upon us and gives us power to live the Christian life, to hear the Lord, to work for the Lord, to walk in the ways of the Lord. What a wonderful picture. From a leper to a Christian, what God is doing. Will we walk in these things? Will I hear the Lord through the word? Will I apply it? See, if I don't apply it, I'm not going to hear it anymore. I'm not going to hear from him. My heart breaks because I know it's happening to Christians all over. Preaching has become an entertainment, but not an application, and it becomes condemnation, judgment. And my hearing now has gone deaf. I don't hear the Lord anymore. I hear business, and I hear vacation, and I hear family, and I hear money, and I hear whatever it might be. I hear these things, but the Lord I don't hear. My hands aren't working like they should work. I'm not working and doing everything as unto the Lord. I'm doing it unto myself and my goal of to do this or whatever it is. My feet are not going. My path is not led. I'm not walking in the ways of the Lord. I'm walking in my own way. And how sad it is. This has happened. The church has just become, and I'm not necessarily talking about us, but we're not vaccinated. We're not free from these things. I'm not free from these things. All these things can come in, but what a wonderful picture to have my ear touched by the blood of Christ and anointed by the Spirit to hear what God's saying, that I would apply it. Isaiah 50 again about Jesus. His ear had been, he'd been instructed, he'd been taught to put into place, to live through these things and obey what we hear, and then to work with our hands. And again, that's a picture of our whole being, that all that we do is unto the Lord and walking again in the ways of the Lord. What a wonderful picture this is. So where are we with Christ? Where do we stand with Christ? Am I cleansed? Is there sin in my life that I haven't confessed? Are there areas in my life? Do I know the Lord? You know, these are wonderful questions. Am I still a leper? Or am I now cleansed? Where am I in the Lord? And ending then, if I am cleansed, if I know the cleansing power of Christ, oh, how we ought to praise him. Do you remember the story of the other lepers that Jesus healed? 10 of them came forward. He healed 10 of them. He didn't touch them. He just spoke the word and they were healed. 10 of them. And they all went away. He said, go show yourself. And they all went away. And as they went, they weren't healed when Jesus spoke the word. They were healed as they obeyed and they walked away. And as they went away, they noticed they were healed. And one of them returned. Only one came back to worship him and to thank him. And he said, where are the other 9? Well, see, how busy are we? What an opportunity to worship the Lord, not only Sunday morning as we sing, but just every day in life. You know, God is bigger than we are, and he's in charge, and what a privilege to live and worship him. And anyway, let's pray. There's a lot in them, and I'm so glad Mark dove in quickly into the leper, where, again, we find him in Matthew 8, and we find him in Luke 5. This same story is there, but Mark gets them in early, and I like that. So anyway, Father, we thank you for this morning. Lord, we thank you for each other. Lord, we thank you for Jesus. Lord, we confess that we were once leprous, Lord, a stench to heaven, Lord, and it affected all of our being. Lord, it affected our soul and our mind and all these things, Lord. And yet Jesus came and we cried out, Lord, if you will, if you desire, you can make me clean. And immediately Jesus responded as we were honest before him and we became clean. Immediately, Lord, we thank you for this wonderful miracle. And Lord, the following through of having our ear anointed and our thumbs anointed and covered in the blood and our feet anointed, Lord, and covered in the blood for Jesus, that we are responding, that we are working out that which you have challenged us with, Lord. Help us to do that very thing this week, to apply what we've heard, Lord. And we just thank you and praise you, Lord. We thank you that you have made us clean, that we who were once sinners are no longer called sinners. We are called saints. And we thank you, Lord. Thank you for making us saints, Lord. Amen. Amen. Amen.